I'm returning to a sermon series I started last year called Jesus, Greater Than Everything. And we're going through the book of Hebrews chapter by chapter, not spending a lot of time on every single verse. And in a little while, we'll be in chapter 8 of Hebrews, if you'd like to turn there or tap there. Have you ever had a mediator, maybe in a professional sense or in an informal way? Someone that was a go-between, between you and someone else or a system or something. And we have mediators in our life because that person knows the system, whatever you're dealing with. They know that culture. They know the rules better than you. They're experienced in that area. My first memory of a mediator that I could come up with, I was head over heels in love with a girl named Daria Lyons. I was 8 years old. And I was in the third grade. And you don't just go up to a girl and tell her you like her. I wanted to be in like with her, you know. I was going to marry her. I was convinced of this at 8 years old. So I took one of my guy friends, and he went to talk to one of her girlfriends. There was mediation going on. And then they negotiated an I like you situation, which blossomed into an incredible romance that lasted 3 weeks, probably. It was amazing. But the friend of my friend, she knew the third grade female world better than me. I didn't know how it works. I don't know if we still do that, but probably. An obvious example out of third grade would be an attorney. An attorney is a type of mediator. Diana and I have bought and sold several homes over the years, and we always pay an attorney when we're buying a home to look over the papers, to be there at closing with us. It's money well spent if you are ever in that situation in the future. So we would never sign anything unless the lawyer that we hired would say, okay, you can sign that. He or she knew that world. An attorney knew the language, the legal language. It doesn't make sense to me sometimes. He knew or she knew when to look for something when it was off. And there were a couple of times, there were very minor things, but the attorney caught it and had it corrected, and we initialed and did all that, got it changed. No big ones, but they did catch a couple of things. There are other types of mediators in the world. We have mediators in business. There are land disputes sometimes. Some are mediators officially ordered by a court between two parties. There are some large businesses that employ in-house mediators, or they contract with them for issues between departments or employees. The point is that sometimes we need a mediator, someone that knows the system, knows the situation, the culture, better than you. They know how the rules work. And hopefully it's someone fair that represents your best interests. Have you ever thought of Jesus as a mediator? Because he is, and that's the title of the sermon today, part 8 of Hebrews, Jesus is your mediator. You and I absolutely need a mediator, because without one, we have zero hope when it comes to God and his laws and his ways. Jesus is the only way. He's the only way out of this, and he's the only mediator. Chapter 8 of Hebrews is a relatively short chapter. There's only 13 verses, so I think this week we can read through all of them. And what I'd like, and then we'll come back and focus on a couple of them, but I'd like for you to look for the word mediates. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It'll be on the screen in just a minute, but your version, if you're reading from something different, may say mediator. Same deal. All right. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Here's the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. He's talking about Jesus. He is our high priest. Verse 2, there he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, try to get word pictures here, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are already priests who offer the gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy. Think about that. They serve in a system that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning. Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. Verse 6. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah." In the previous verse, it says, if the covenant had been faultless. Remember, a covenant, there's two sides to a covenant. The God side of the covenant did not have fault. Verse 8 shows that the fault was found with the people. People couldn't hold up their end of the covenant. Verse 9, "This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord." Now he's going to begin quoting from Jeremiah 31. If you want to read the whole quote, you go back to Jeremiah 31. For the next few verses are a quote from the Old Testament. Here it is. "I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." And that's the end of the quote from Jeremiah 31. One last verse in the chapter. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Now remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish people. They've grown up in the Jewish system. They have come to know Jesus. And so this is very radical for them. They're having to make some really big changes in their minds and their thinking. Let's go back again to verse 6. Verse 6 says, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood." Here comes our word. "For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises." Now, I highlighted part of that verse. He is the one who mediates for us. Really want you to think about that. And the Greek word behind mediates, or mediator, if it says mediator in your word, it's very much a business term in Greek, and it means pretty much what it means in our language. It means arbitrator or a go-between. Jesus is mediating for you. Jesus is mediating for all of us. And that's the idea I want you to focus on today, maybe think about this week. Jesus mediates for you personally. Personally, he is your personal mediator in heaven right now, regardless of what you've done in the past. You think, well, you don't know what I've done. Well, you don't know what I've done. Regardless of what you've done in the past, regardless of what your past looks like, if you know him, he is mediating for you. I'm not talking about just knowing about him, knowing some Bible facts that we can rattle off, but really knowing him in a relationship. You believe in the name of Jesus. You've confessed him as Lord. You haven't just prayed a prayer sometime and gone through some hoops, but you follow him, you seek him. I realize none of you, because I know I don't, follow him perfectly. We come up short, don't we? But that's not what I'm talking about. Your heart is turned toward him. You're following him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Have you done that? And are you doing that? If not, contact me. I would love to tell you about Jesus, and we can talk about your relationship with him. But if you do know Jesus, he is mediating on your behalf. Stop and think about that. If you can get a picture in your mind what that might look like, maybe kind of pretend it's a court or something. He is mediating for you. He is pleading your case before God on your behalf. We just celebrated the coming of Jesus with Christmas season. And I always love reading the word or the name for Jesus, Emmanuel. And it means God with us. You know that. God with us. He came and lived like us. This still, after all these years, decades of following Jesus, this still just is amazing to me. I mean, truly amazing that he came and lived like us. He experienced all of life, all the life that you experience, the good things and the bad things. We all have those, kind of a mix much of the time. We have some good things going on in life, some bad things going on in life. And he experienced that. He went through life just like you. He knows what you've gone through, and he understands it. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows all your struggles. He knows what you're going to go through. He can relate to you, and he intercedes for you from that perspective, from the perspective of living like you. And that is truly an amazing thing. He pleads your case. He sticks up for you. I'm thankful I've got Jesus to stick up for me and plead my case, because I need someone to. And again, Jesus is the only one who can do it. The law, and I'm talking about the law of Moses. You go back and you can read Leviticus and Numbers, and we read the Bible through a year. Maybe some of you have started that. Genesis is great, and there's all kinds of great stuff. You get to Exodus, and then you get to Leviticus. It's like there's some tough slogging through there. And think about the people that really had to be under those laws, and they had to remember them. Look, that law may surprise you to hear this, but that law is still in effect. The old covenant was superseded. We're under a new covenant, but the law itself was not canceled out. Under this new covenant, that law has been satisfied on your behalf. It has been satisfied on your behalf. Someone else took the punishment for breaking the law. Jesus satisfied the requirements of the law of Moses on your behalf and on my behalf. Let's talk real world for a minute. Let's say you did something against the law, something big. Maybe you got caught cheating on your taxes, and it goes back 10, 12 years, and it's bad. It's really bad. The IRS did an audit, and they're like, here's the deal. You have to pay this fine and these back taxes by such and such date, or we're going to seize everything you own, and you're going to jail. Imagine this is going to be different from person to person, but imagine a dollar amount that is far larger than you could possibly pay. You could sell everything you owned, liquidate everything, and still not have enough to pay this bill. The IRS isn't going to be satisfied until this thing is paid. And let's also say that a friend or a rich family member, you know, the proverbial rich uncle we all wish we had, but someone swoops in and pays all the fines. They pay all the back taxes, even though it's an astronomical amount of money, they were able to do that. Your life was about to be ruined as you knew it. Your life was going down the tubes. How am I even going to recover from this? You would be thankful beyond belief if somebody did that for you, because you couldn't see anything, any way out of this. But at that point, you're square with the government. Everything is, as far as the government is concerned, you've paid your fees and your penalties and all the back taxes. And so from the government's perspective, they drop the matter. The law is satisfied. They're not going to come back and try to get you to pay this again, because it's been paid. You're not going to hear from them again at this point. Just because someone paid what you owed does not mean they canceled the law or the law went away. The law, you have to pay your taxes. Now, whether we agree with it or not, the law is still in effect. Nothing changed as far as the law is concerned. It's just that someone else came and took care of the penalty on your behalf. All right, now let's switch back to the spiritual. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 17, 18. Look at this. Jesus is speaking, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." One more verse. "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear," that has not happened yet, "until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus is the one accomplishing it. He took all the penalties of the law. The biggest penalty, the one we think about, is the one we should think about, is death. And not just death from this world, we're all going to experience that, but a death that means separation from God forever. We can't even get our minds around eternity. I don't want to spend it separated from God. He took those penalties on himself, even though he never broke any law. Not one time. You go back, read all, if you want to memorize them. I don't know if I could, but memorize all the laws. He never broke even the tiniest law of Moses. Your rich relative or your friend that paid this IRS bill, they didn't cheat on their taxes. You did. But out of love, and that's the only possible motivation, they care for you. Out of love, they took care of you. They made sure your life wasn't ruined. Jesus, out of love, what other motive could there be except that he loves you? Jesus, knowing you had no way out of this thing, paid all the penalties coming to you for breaking God's law. Now, don't fall into the trap. Many Christians do. Maybe you have before. I think many, many years ago I have. But the old trap of thinking, well, I'm a pretty good person. Compared to other people, I'm pretty good. I'm you know, on balance. I maybe do some wrong things, but I'm not like that person over there. That is a lie straight from hell. That is demonic. If you have that thinking, that comes from Satan himself. James 2:10, real quick. For the person who keeps all the laws, he's talking about the laws of Moses, except one, is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. One sin, and you're in the sinner's club with me. We're in the sinner's club. One break of the law. If you just want to go to the Ten Commandments, and if you want to see the Ten Commandments, you go right through that door and there's a big wood sign with them on there. You can read them in your Bible. Just think about the Ten Commandments. And look, you think through the Ten Commandments. Maybe you broke one of them. You'd be doing a lot better than me. But maybe you only broke one of those ten things. You broke all ten of them. That's not really great news, but that's what it is. That's bad news. Break one, you're guilty of all ten of them, and then some. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that all penalties have been paid. All the penalties have been paid. And in addition, you have this mediator, someone that knows the system because he invented the system. He's the one who gave it to Moses in the first place. You have someone in a heavenly court representing you before the law that he's already paid the penalties for. And unlike human lawyers and human attorneys and human mediators, Jesus is always right. And Jesus always wins his cases, all of them, including yours. So if you know Jesus, you're in a relationship with him, you truly don't have anything to worry about. I hope you're following Jesus. Most, if not all Christians, I can't read your minds, have struggled with something or struggle with something. It's very common. I've struggled with this even still. I don't think I've had total victory over this yet. But we say, oh, okay, Jesus has forgiven my sins. I follow him. I love him. But we still feel bad or guilty about something in the past. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but can you relate to this, right? I can. Especially if there was a so-called big one in the past, like it's less socially acceptable than other things. And so I'm saying big in human understanding with God, sin is sin. But let's say it's a big one that you wouldn't want me to put on the screen here. You'd be just horrified if somebody knew about this. If you broke one law of his, you're guilty of breaking all of them. You know Jesus, I hope. And if you do, you can say in concept in the Sunday school, when you need an answer at the Sunday school class or the small group or whatever, your Bible study or something, you could probably say, yes, Jesus has forgiven me, but you still struggle in practice knowing that he did. You still struggle with these feelings of guilt. And I can't believe, how could you, right? How could I have done that? What was I thinking? Everyone thinks you're a good Christian, whatever that means. A good Christian? What? But, oh, she's a good Christian woman. I'm a good Christian man. How could you even question me? In light of this chapter alone, and all of Hebrews really, a good Christian is a nonsensical term. There's no such thing as a good Christian. I'm a sinner only saved by grace. Still, from a human standpoint, there would be some things that people would be shocked if they knew that one thing, whatever that one thing is. or maybe several things from your past. And by the way, your past might be an hour ago. It doesn't mean it's 25 years ago or 50 or whatever. But you still feel bad about it. You still kind of dwell on it. Maybe it just kind of comes up in your thoughts. Maybe somebody still accuses you of doing that thing that was a long time ago. Why? Do you believe the Word of God is true? Do you believe the Word of God is the Word of God? And what it says is accurate about you? Okay, hopefully the answer is yes. If it is, why do you feel bad about something that has already been paid for? It's already been taken care of. You're square with the law of Moses, God's law. If you're still worrying about how to pay the IRS, in my example earlier, you're sitting around worrying, oh, the IRS is going to come knocking on my door again. It's already been paid. What are you worried about? You're square with the IRS. There's no record of your law breaking here. It's the same thing with God's law and Jesus. It's even more so than the laws of the land. It's like it never happened, positionally speaking. God has no record of your law breaking. God has no record of your sins. Your record has been erased. So why act like or feel like you're not right with God and the law when the Word of God says you are right because of Jesus? My message to you today, or my encouragement to you today, is be free, because you are free. Jesus paid the price for your sins and mediates for you personally before the Father. That's good news. So be free. When I read through Hebrews before, and I mentioned that the writer of Hebrews was quoting Jeremiah 31, that quote ended in verse 12. I want to go back to that again. And here it is. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. And the writer of Hebrews is applying this to the new covenant that we're under. I will forgive their wickedness, I will forgive their sins, I will forgive their breaking of the law, and I will never again remember their sins. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. It's gone. It's the record is clean. If this was the trouble with the IRS here on earth, not just your one tax bill and penalties had been paid, all of them, not just your past ones, your present ones, your future ones, if you would happen to cheat on your taxes, I don't recommend that. But what we're dealing with here is far more serious than a tax bill or a penalty or the threat of prison even. The penalty for breaking God's law, even a so-called minor one, one that's a little more socially acceptable than others, the penalty for that is death. Not just death from this life. We'll all experience that. But I mean death, eternal death, separation from God in hell. We don't want to think about that. We don't want to talk about that, but it's in the Word of God. We have to deal with that. And once someone is assigned to hell, there's no going back. It's done. There's no more calling on Jesus at that point. But that's not your eternity. That's not your future if you know Jesus, because Jesus paid the price for you and he mediates on your behalf, and he's not going to quit mediating. He's not going to give up. For at least some of you this morning, I think it's time to accept that. You need to accept that for your own self, that the penalty's been paid. You don't have to worry and think about all this, all these things I've done in the past. Because when you let go of those things, you're free to worship your Creator. You're free to worship Jesus, the one who did all this work for you. So we don't dwell on the past. A past that, in effect, positionally, doesn't exist. The record's clean. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. I will forgive their wickedness. I don't know what your blank would be in wickedness or sin, but it says God will forgive it, forgive them all. And I will never again, I will never bring it up. You don't have to answer for it. I will never again remember their sins. I don't know what God may be saying to you in this moment. or what he said during this message, during looking at these scriptures. But I want to take a time of prayer and a time of ministry, and we're just going to get really quiet in here. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you a challenge. And then I'll pray a little bit more at the end. I hope God works in you this morning. I hope if you need to do business with God, that you do that. So let's pray. Father, first of all, thank you for paying the penalty. Thank you for doing what these scriptures describe. Thank you for doing it for me. Thank you for doing it for all of us. Father, I pray if there's anybody here that, first of all, needs to accept you, needs to come to you for the first time, that you would work in them and let them have the courage to let me or someone know that they need to do that. And I pray for those that are still struggling with things in the past, things that maybe another human brings up or their own brains or maybe the devil, however it works, that thing keeps getting brought up and we can't quite let go of it because we feel bad about it. But Lord, may your truth, may your Holy Spirit trump all of that. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone that needs to be set free today, that you would do that thing as we pray in Jesus' name. Now, church, if we just kind of stay in a position of prayer for just a little bit here, I'm going to look up. I'm asking other people not to look around. But if you need to do something with God, I will pray for you. I'm not going to call out your name, not going to ask you to come up front. But if you need, especially that letting go of the past and really understanding that Jesus has taken care of that and it keeps coming up and you just continue to feel guilty about it, even though you know you shouldn't. Would you let me know? Raise your hand real quick. It's not for me so much as, you know, when you make that signal, you're letting God know that you need to do that. Anybody at all? Let me know. A couple? Okay. All right, let's pray one more time. Father, I pray that you continue emphasizing our freedom. Lord, we know it's not cheap grace. You paid a terrible penalty for us, and you set us free. We don't look at this as some cheap deal. We take this seriously. Father, I pray that you would set free those that need to be set free. They're still struggling with something in the past, something they're even dealing with right now. I pray you would set them free from those things, as only you can, Holy Spirit. And I ask this for all my friends in the name of Jesus today. Amen.